I think I'm supposed to take the offering, but I'm doing a message that's going to be very short tonight here. Just going to give you a reminder. You people are very faithful. If you want to look with me, you can look in 2 Corinthians 9. Father, you just bless this offering to us and give us that we'd be led gently, peacefully, surely, by the Holy Spirit, in what and how we give, in Jesus' name. For it's touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. Paul is actually, in context, the Corinthian church has promised to take an offering and send it on to a poor church. And everybody, the other churches heard about it, said, oh, let's do it. The other churches did it in 2 Corinthians. The Corinthians never did it. So Paul comes back and says, wait a minute, you guys started this thing, you know, like everybody else threw something in, you didn't throw something in. But that's what it's about, and I haven't got time to get it. But if you get down, he comes to conclusions that all of us can gain from. In verse 6, he says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now that's in regards to our prayer lives, soul winning, investment in people's lives. But in context, it's in regards to giving. In this case, it would be what we would call giving to the poor or giving to missions. And of course, actually, when you give here, some of what you give goes to both of those things. We support two missionary families. We're their most this assembly. And as needs come up, we give. So we're doing that. But really, what I'm thinking of is be consistent in your giving. Just pray, settle what God wants you to give, and just do it regularly and just be faithful with it. And the promise is that, you know, if we, as it says, if we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. And if we sow bountifully, we will reap bountifully. And that God is in the business, always teaching his people, be a little more bountiful. I want to be a little more bountiful with you. He does that with us. He has us grow on our faith towards giving, as in every other area of ministry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to give, and give bountifully, give cheerfully. That's what it says here. Give to your work, Father, and have an eternal reward and a blessing here here and now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you giving take the offering? Who's taking it? Did you take the offering already?
Yeah.
Okay. I see the offering plate there. I didn't see it move. All right, we're good. We're on the same wavelength, sort of. Oh, look at that. We got some more. It was worth it. Okay. Now. All right. This thing was put here for me to fall on. I'm gonna outsmart it here. Let the musicians trip on it. Okay, here we go. Now, interesting, in the prayer, Josh mentioned the fear of death with this coronavirus. By the way, just so you understand this, he mentioned, you know, we're promising, so Matthew 24, as the other places would talk, is the end of the age. It calls us in the beginning of sorrows, and one of those things that we'll experience is pestilences, which is a disease. There are two things that make it more prevalent than it has ever been before for us to have such a thing. And expect to see, this is not the only one. We'll get more of them. Two things going on. In the wonderful country of China, they have something like 20 cities with over 10 or 20 million people in them. And they have huge open-air markets. And at these huge open-air markets, food is unprotected. And what these, number of these viruses have been, some dear bird flying overhead drops. And that bird has a virus, and it hits the human food, and someone eats it, and they get the virus, and on it goes. So it's a breeding ground for viruses. Now, you want to go to a city of 10 million people and, you know, and try to get these people to clean everything. You know, you go ahead, you know. I mean, and every so often, the government does a crackdown, one of these markets, and closes it and cleans it up, and it's back to business as usual. Then we have a second thing going on. They're called airplanes. And when you get on an airplane, to save fuel, they recirculate the air. So 250 people got on an airplane and someone coughs. They only circulate it through the plane 10 or 20 times when you're on the trip. And they get off the airplane and, you know, they feel fine until about 2 days later. And so, you know, if you want to, you know, if you want to, you want to ban every open air market in China, and other countries do markets like it too, and you know, and ground every airplane on the planet, we won't have these things. It'll be just, you know, we can't do that. So listen. When people tend to forget about death, but there we'll look at the scriptures here in Hebrews. There is such a thing as a fear of death, and we all have it. And only Jesus conquers it, and faith in him conquers it. Use it wisely to win souls. It is not stupid to think about, where am I going to spend eternity? This is a wise thing to consider. So the fear of death is wisdom. But then we want to know the scriptures to deliver us from the fear of death. We're going to look at them tonight. So in Hebrews 2:14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, and he himself likewise shared in the same, that's Jesus, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lives subject to bondage. Death has a hold on every single human being except the child of God. There is a release from this fear. So we're going to look at that in some places that you might not normally look at it. We're going to go to Psalm 68. And this is what, you often hear this at funerals, wakes, and it should be read there. And this is, I'm going to read the Septuagint and the King James are very similar. I'm going to show them both for time's sake. Whoa. Goodness. I don't know if time flies. I think it's on jet fuel tonight. But anyways, now, Psalm 68, 19 through 23. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. Interesting enough, the original, the word with benefits is not there. But he loads us with something every day. That's what we're told. And benefits, that's a pretty good guess. And even the God of our salvation. Then we say Salah, which is a pause. Or it could be Ramo's lovely daughter, one or the other. So now, he that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belongs the issues of death. Now, first of all, consider the context here. He's loading us with something. And it says he's the God of our salvation. The first thing he loads us with is salvation. That's the context. And then it says it's actually twice, even the God of our salvation, he that is God is the God of our salvation. He's emphasizing this, he's repeating it. We're talking about what? Salvation, about being saved. And as you know, Pastor Moore's preaching, context is what? King, yes. How do you know, what does this pertain to? Look at the context. The context is salvation now. So let's continue with this thought. And unto God the Lord belong the issue from death, or the issues from death. Now that word issues is the one we're going to key on tonight because it's translated different in different translations, and we'll see why. That's a pretty good translation. I think there's a better one. We'll look at it. Now there are a number of issues with death, and God, of course, is in control of them. When we're going to die, how we're going to die, where we go when we die, will we have any rewards after we die? Who will we see where we go when we die? Those are all issues in regards to death, where we spend eternity. So, of course, in regards to salvation, there are issues from death. And then it says the group that's not going to partake of this next, but God shall wound the head of his enemies and the hairy scalp of such as one as goeth on still in his trespasses. In regards to salvation, it's not so much if I've sinned a little or if I've sinned a lot. At some point, I have to say, yes, I'm a sinner, and let God take all of my trespasses. But we'll say that for another message. You know where that goes. Then it says, then he mentions some things we're going to get into tonight. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, we're going to talk about where Bashan is and why that's there, and I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea. To bring his people literally from the depths of the sea, he has to resurrect them. He has to bring them back to life. So in regards to this salvation, he's making a hint. God is able to raise the dead. Okay? And the resurrection of the dead has always been the great hope of the Jews. It is so many places in the Bible that people are aware of. So we're going to look at some of those that we're not aware of, some we are. And it is our hope. It has always been the Jews' hope. Our Jewish heritage in the scriptures gives us tremendous hope that there is a resurrection, that even if we die, we're in the depths of the sea, he's going to take us, he's going to keep us, he's going to raise us. So that's what we're talking about now. Now, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. Now you can say, well, this is metaphorical, this is spiritual, but literally, when Christ returns at the second coming, it says that when he speaks and just with the word of his mouth destroys his enemies who follow in the Antichrist armies, that the blood from their bodies is going to spatter his clothing. Well, who's right behind him, folks? We are. Oh, yay, the blood flies. So in that case, what does it say? That thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies. Literally, it will happen. Okay, so this psalm is a loaded piece of literature here, inspired by God. Now, let's look at what I believe is the best translation of these verses. Much of it is the same in the New King James, except for a few words here. I'm going to start in 20, okay. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. Singular or plural, folks? It's plural. It is plural. I've looked two Hebrew interlinear, it's a plural word. There is more than one escape from death, and they're in your Bible. So tonight we're going to look at the escapes from death. Not the escape, but the escapes, plural. All right? So that's it now, and I'm going to show you the definition, instead of say issues, they say escapes, where they get that from. And I'll actually show you how crazy it gets to be a translator. This is from Scriptures for All. They post a free online Hebrew English interlinear. Here's what it actually says. The El, that's the name for God used there, to us El, to salvations, and the salvations is in plural. And part of the reason is the Old Testament idea of salvation is not just salvation of the soul, but salvation from in a battle, salvation from starvation, salvation from disease, salvation from trouble in any ways. When you need to be saved, he's there to save you. Now, I didn't know that, but when I led Pastor Moore to Christ with the help of a state trooper, I actually used this concept. I added a little something to the gospel. I said, when you get in trouble, call on the Lord. He will save you. Well, when it says, we read in Romans chapter 10, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a quote from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it's not a quote about saving of the soul. It's about saving from trouble you're in, which he was in soon after as a state trooper started searching him with drugs on him. But anyways, I was very scriptural and didn't know it. He'll save you from whatever, and he needed a whatever. Anyways, but let's see. The El to us, El to salvations, and to Yahweh, my Lord, to the death exits. The idea of the Hebrew word for this escape, issues, exit, it's an exit point. And death is a what? It's an exit point. We're going to talk about that. So, you see it in some other translations. The way I mentioned in the New King James, I don't really usually like the NIV, but they got this one right. How about that? Some of you know what I call the NIV because they translate the virgin birth not as a virgin but as a maiden. I call them the non-intelligent version, NIV. But they're not always non-intelligent, just sometimes. Let's see. Now, praise be to God. to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. Now, it's not a word-for-word translation. They kind of paraphrase a little bit. So they say escape instead of what? Escapes. And, you know, we've looked at the New King James, where it actually says escapes from death. So we're going to look at some of those. Well, I'll give you one more literal translation I looked at here. This will drive you crazy. But anyways, you should look at it. All right. From the Hebrew directly to the English as best as we can. And to Yahweh for salvation, God, for we, the God, exits. The exit, we've got to have an exit here. As far as the death. So we have a death exit, Lord. Oh, well, aren't you glad you're not a Hebrew translator? It's a challenge. It's a challenge. Now, we're going to go from there. So we have really two different looks at this. The King James says issues of death. The New King James and several other translations say escapes from death. The Young says an outgoing from death. Interesting. So we have these different ones. Where we're going to find some help here is the definition. Let me get you a definition. Here we are. This is wonderful. The word escapes or issues in the Hebrew. It's a feminine noun meaning a border, an extremity, an endpoint. It refers to the endpoint or extreme reach of a border or borders. The extreme endpoint of life is what? Death. Yeah, that's why it fits there. Now, Zodiades, who's translating, says this, and I put it in red here. I think he's got the idea. It may have the sense of issues surrounding death or escapes, releases from death. We're getting at the meaning here. I'll give it to you once more. This is Strong's enhanced definition. Outgoing, extremity, even a source, an escape. All right? And I think, I got to give you one more here. That was the enhanced Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew. Now let's go to the Strong's. You see, I got crazy over this word. I said, what does it mean? I want to know. So I looked up as many places as I could. All right. An outgoing border, going out, extremity, end, source, or escape. So it could be translated any of those ways. But because in context they're talking about being saved and being lost, you want to escape death. You want to be saved. So it fits well there. It fits well there to translate it escapes. And I have to go back here. Look at how it's used in the AV translation. Outgoings 11 times, as two words, or goings out 11 times, and outgoing 7 times, going forth twice, issues twice, borders twice. You get the idea of this thing. And then Now let's look at it in simple terms. The New Testament. What is this escape? In John, or escapes, John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Now, there's an escape. He dies, but he still what? Lives. Somehow, even though we die, we escape death. Now, the understanding we need to understand about death is this. Death is not the end. Death is a separation. When you die, your spirit does not die. Your spirit is separated from your body. But it is not separated from the Lord if you're a Christian. So in that way, yes, you have separated from your physical body, but you're still very much as alive to the Lord as you were, even more so than when you were with your body. So it's a separation. And we'll get to the part in Revelation about the second death or the second resurrection and the second death when people are separated from God forever. They don't end. They're in hell, and they're very much alive, but they're separated from God. So think of death as a separation, not as an end. Now, the next verse here with the same kind of idea, very comforting, very real, 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So this is our escape, because once we believe on Jesus Christ, there is a union between us and God and our spirit, and that never ends. Death cannot take that from us. It can only separate us from our physical body. So this thought is not a New Testament thought, as we're seeing in Psalm 68. We're going to look at other places in the Old Testament. Probably the most famous is Job. Interesting enough, scholars have studied Job, believe it was probably written by Moses. When Moses was on the backside of the desert, he was in the area of the world where Job lived. And the story of Job probably got to him. And when he heard this, he says, I'm going to write this down. I can't prove where it came from. That's our best guess. It's a very old book, one of the first books ever written to be part of the scriptures. So this idea of a resurrection, of an escape from death, is very old in the scriptures, in the Jewish mindset, and obviously from eternity past in God's mind. Job 19:25 through 27. For I know that my Redeemer lives. He knows he has a Redeemer. Amazing. And he shall stand at the last on the earth. Ooh, means he has to be physically resurrected. Okay. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. There's the resurrection from the dead. The physical body being united with the spirit that has always been with God. Now, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. And what's he think about it? How my heart yearns within me. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful today? Now, those who have been in the book of Isaiah took a look at this escape from death too. Isaiah 26:19. I had to read this several times to realize how much is in it, and it's probably more I still haven't seen. But I want you to see how many times it speaks of different groups of dead souls or dead people or whatever you want to call them, beings, and what God does with them. There's many of them in here. Thy dead men shall live. And then there's a pause. Together with my dead body. Dead men, and then a dead body. Those are two groups. And then it says, awake and sing ye that dwell in the dust. Ooh, there's an escape from death. You dwell in the dust. And you're going to do what? Sing, I hope, in tune. Now, let's go on here. Let's see. And sing. Actually, in this case, I wouldn't care how they sing. So, that dwell in the dust, for the dew is as the dew of herbs. And the earth shall cast out the dead. Now, at the beginning, it says, thy dead men. These are God's people. They belong to him. Property purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you will. Thy dead men, they shall live. The last group is not his people. It simply speaks of a universal of the earth shall cast out the dead. Meaning anyone who has ever died on planet earth is going to be resurrection. Not at the same time as the believer's resurrection. But there's a second resurrection. He is getting at it here. He's speaking of it. It gets more plain as we go along in the scriptures. So we're going to do that. We're going to show you where it gets more plain here. Let's see. Okay. If you look at this, it's speaking about those who have died as martyrs during the Great Tribulation, the 7-year tribulation period, and they shall live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. To be resurrected before the 1,000-year reign of Christ is called the first resurrection. We're going to talk about those who are in this, let's call it a group. But then if you look in Revelation 20, 11 through 14, we look at the universal revelation, resurrection of the dead who are not God's people. And it says, let's see, we'll start, I'll read the whole thing. Then I saw a great white throne, and he who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. Interesting, like no place to hide. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Books were open. We will be there. Our names are written in the book of life. Our sins will never be mentioned. We will not be judged, but we will be there. Everyone will be there. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. There are many books for those who are not believers because all of their sins are written in those books. You need more than one. How about us? We'll see here. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Ah, isn't that what it says in Psalm 68? From the depths of the sea, yeah? The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. Those who have died before Christ's death and went to a place of torment or prison in the earth, and they were judged, and each one according to his works, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life, not books, one book. Why is it only one book? Our sins aren't listed there. It's a much shorter book. Yeah, a lot shorter. Okay, that's not a cheerful verse, by the way. That's like the most depressing verse in the Bible, okay? That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we pray for souls. So we live godly, hopes that people will see Christ in us and be drawn through the words that we give them. They will not see this second resurrection and this second death. So we're going to go back to Psalm 68 now. There's some more things that we haven't covered there. If you look at the bottom, I mentioned the Lord said, I will bring back from Bashan. Well, where is Bashan? I want you to see that. We have a map there. In this region here, and this river, this Yarmouk River, is the, what we call it, the southern border. It reaches to a mountain. I have it on one of my other maps. There's a mountain up here at the top, and it goes for about 50, 60 miles from the Sea of Galilee east. That's Bashan. If you notice, the half tribe, well, you won't see it on this map, but the half tribe of Manasseh was in part of this at one time. Okay? That's Bashan. And he says, the Lord said, I will bring back from Bashan. Now, it may be just used simply as a far off place or a place where godliness was not known. The Syrian Empire is in there. So when the Syrians conquered part of Israel and then the Assyrians, they took over this land of Bashan. So getting someone back from Bashan, you know the lost tribes of Israel? Some of them may have been in Bashan. God says he's going to bring them back. So I think it's a type of saying, those who are way far off, I'm going to bring back. But there's more to it than that. And I'll show you the a second map here, and just a little more. I mentioned where the regions, Mount Hermon in the north, okay. Yarmouk River in the south, 60 to 70 miles east of the Sea of Galilee. How many have been to the Sea of Galilee here? Some of you have been there, okay. By the way, when we were there, Capernaum, remember Capernaum? We saw the synagogue in Capernaum. It's on this side. Bashan is on the other side. Okay? So you were on the other side of the lake from it. Just so you know, some of you have been there. All right? Mark, Veronica, Bea, I don't know who else here. I don't know. Anyways, the second thing about it was a very fertile farmland, rich in volcanic alluvium, well watered because of the weather patterns. And it was known for two things. It was known for its quality of cattle and sheep. Now, this is a side note. The bulls of Bashan are mentioned in Psalm 22 when it speaks about Jesus' crucifixion. And I believe the idea of the bulls of Bashan is they were strong, healthy bulls like the bulls from Bashan. And it spoke of the pagan soldiers surrounding his cross who crucified him. They were the bulls of Bashan, if you will. And in Jesus' day, Bashan was controlled by the Roman Empire. So that's the connection. But you read Psalm 22, the bulls of Bashan are there. So this area hasn't been forgotten. Now, where is, I'm going to take a different look at this thing. This is, instead of depressing, this is uplifting. Here we go. Okay, if you remember Jesus' public ministry in Matthew 4, 12 through 25, he preaches in Galilee. Well, you think about it here. This is Galilee. This is Bashan in here. When he's preaching and healing and raising the dead here, people from that region came flooding in. He's not just ministering to Galilee. Word got into Syria about it. It came down from Syria. They came from all over. So when you read what it says here, it applies to the people from Bashan. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed from Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He came and dwelt in Capernaum. Some of you can see, there's Capernaum. That's where we saw the ruins of a synagogue where we believe that Jesus preached, okay? Which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that he might, I think you say it Naphtali, I have trouble with that one, that he might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, obviously, you can see it's by the Mediterranean Sea. Why is it called Galilee of the Gentiles? Isn't that part of Israel? It had been so early conquered by the Syrians and the Assyrians, it became an Assyrian province like around 600 BC. It had been under Gentile control for so long, they called it Galilee of the Gentiles. That's what's going on there. And what happens to these people dominated by Gentile empires? The people who sat in darkness have what? Seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's gathering those who are in where? Bashan. In Jesus' ministry. Now, yes, it speaks of a far-off land, but he's gathering them in his public ministry. As he said he would in Psalm 68, so they can experience the escape from death we call salvation. It's there. It really is. Now, just so you can see the tribes here, I mentioned part of Bashan is Manasseh. There's Naphtali, and there's Zebulun, and there is where Jesus preached in this region here. Okay. All right. If we go from there, I'm over time here. I'm going to finish up here. We had a lot of prayer meeting already, so don't feel bad, folks. I'm cutting into it here a little bit. All right. There is a promise of a universal restoration of Israel and Judah from the 7-year captivities in Jeremiah. And I'm going to go quick. You can show them here. You can write them down. Then Isaiah 11 through verse 11 through 13, there's a second regathering of the Jews. This began in 1890 with the Zionist movement was completed when Israel, well, it wasn't completed, mostly completed, when Israel became a reborn nation in 1948. They started airdropping or flying in by air Jews from all over the world, regathering them. So he's not just gathering people from Bashan. God is in the business of gathering Jews. But he's not just in the business of gathering Jews. When he at the rapture, he's going to gather us. At the second coming, he's going to gather those who believed at his during the tribulation period. There are many gatherings. There are many escapes from death spoken of in the scriptures. That's what I'm trying to get at. I'm running out of time here. And I think we'll end with this one. This is the escape that we look for. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout of his voice, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Anyone who has believed on Christ and their body has been thrown in the ocean from the depths of the sea, as it says in Psalm 68, he's going to gather them. Wherever you are on this planet, from the dead, from a graveyard, you scatter your ashes, he's going to collect them. Okay? He's going to gather them and resurrect them. And then, secondly, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's a little different kind of escape. Yes, we're going to escape the whole thing, folks. If Christ comes today, we escape the physical death. We escape spiritual death. We escape the tribulation. That's the great escape. It's not an amusement park. Okay, now, so go. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, let me ask you something. Are there escapes from death? Are there more than one? Are they mentioned often in the Bible? And they should motivate us to live godly and win souls and give whatever we can. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these truths, for these escapes from death that you've given us, that you promised us, that Job spoke of, Isaiah spoke of, David spoke of in the Psalms, Father, that Peter spoke of and Paul spoke of and Jesus spoke of. As we get closer to that day for the great escape, Lord, help us to be more and more fervent. In Jesus' name, amen.